And now let's welcome Angela as she comes to minister. Oh, somebody had to do the birthdays. Oh, okay. If you have a birthday, we are so privileged to sing happy birthday to you. If that is you, we'd invite you to stand up. Wow. We are so lucky. All right. Let's welcome Angela as she comes to sing this morning. She comes to minister. Excuse me.
I'm just going to get my props. Talk amongst yourselves. Greet somebody and say hallelujah to them. Amen. All right. Oh, joy, we're being recorded. Hallelujah. All right. Right. Well, let's pray. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you're here with us. We thank you for your love and your mercy, that you sent your Holy Spirit to dwell in each of us. And Holy Spirit, even when we don't remember to acknowledge your presence, you still live within us. And so we thank you that you're there. That you're within us to speak to us, to quicken the word of God, to illuminate our path, to communicate the love of God to us. And so we yield to your voice as individuals and as a congregation. We thank you, Lord, for your word. Every word that you speak to us is so precious and so powerful. And we choose to believe and act on, in faith, everything that you speak to our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I felt like I had something in mind to talk about today, and I was kind of all prepared. I had all my scriptures, and I was meditating in them, and then yesterday the Lord said to me, nope, I have something else in mind. So, well, this is kind of ringy with my monitor here. I'll just ring. But I want to talk to you today about recovering all. And I feel like God wants to do something today in this area of recovering all. And I feel like he wants to apply it specifically in the area of our families. That's what he put on my heart. And so we're going to be acting on what we hear today. So I want to give a couple examples of this from the scriptures of when people have recovered their family members who were taken. And the first one is Abram. He wasn't yet named Abraham. He wasn't even a father at this point. He got to fight for somebody who wasn't even the offspring of his own body. He was Abram. And in Genesis 13, I'll just summarize it for you. He was going about with Lot, who was his nephew. And they were moving around. They were quite wealthy. They had flocks and herds and tents between them. But the land couldn't support both of them. And so while they were staying together, because their possessions were so great that they just couldn't stay together. And so quarreling arose between Abram's herdsmen and the herdsmen of Lot. And so Abram said to Lot, look, let's not have any quarreling between us. We are family at the end of the day. Isn't the whole land before you? Let's go our separate ways. You pick. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. You decide. And then that's where we're joining the story here, in the next slide. He says, Lot looked up and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out toward the east. The two men parted company. Abram lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. So Lot thought, oh, this is the best land. I'll take that. You're giving me the choice. Thanks. I'll take it. And he went, and notice where he went to live. He went to live not in, but near Sodom. Okay? So then in Genesis 14, we can go to the next slide. There comes, we can go to the next slide. That's it. Okay. In Genesis 14, there starts to be a war. And you can see there's five kings and four kings. Now, you tend to think, well, if there's five kings, they're going to outnumber the four kings, and they will automatically defeat the four kings. But if you look at the territory that the four kings had, they were more dominant. They were a lot stronger. And they were particularly led by Chedorlaomer, who had a massive amount of territory. And so there was a war between the four kings and the five kings. And all the five kings joined forces against these four kings in the Valley of Siddim. We'll see a map in a little bit. So for 12 years, they had been subject to Chedorlaomer. But in the 13th year, they rebelled. And in the 14th year, Chedorlaomer and the kings allied with him went out, and they defeated other areas and people groups. Then the five kings thought, okay, this is it. We've really had enough. They drew up their battle lines in the Valley of Siddim against Chedorlaomer and the other three kings. So it was four kings against five. So you think, oh, well, you know, the five at least have a chance. They didn't. They fled. And a whole bunch of them fell into tar pits, and they lost everything. And let's take a look at exactly what happened. We pick it up in the next slide. The four kings seized all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their food. Then they went away. They also carried off Abram's nephew Lot and his possessions, since he was living in Sodom. One who had escaped came and reported this to Abram the Hebrew. So let's think about this. Lot was Abram's nephew. He'd already taken the best for himself based on appearances. He'd gone to live near Sodom, but then this one shows that he's moved in. He wasn't just near. Now he's moved in. There's a lesson in that. So, and then he's carried away completely by the enemy. So you'd think maybe if you're Abram, it's like you kind of invited this, you picked that land, you picked to live there. Maybe if you'd picked a different area and given me the better spot, you know, kind of ungrateful since I did let you come with me all these years. You'd think that Abram would have been like, well, he kind of got his just desserts. He kind of got what he deserved. He shouldn't have done that. He knew what was going on there. You know, he set himself up. But that wasn't Abram's response. I want you to take a look at Abram's response in the next slide. When Abram heard that his relative had been taken captive, he called out the 318 trained men born in his household and went in pursuit as far as Dan. During the night, Abram divided his men to attack them, and he routed them, pursuing them as far as Hobah, north of Damascus. So give me one sec to get my props. So Abram's immediate response was to go after them. That was his immediate response, was like, you know. And he didn't hesitate. He did not hesitate. And so this was what he said was, okay, there may be four kings who've got a huge, massive area of land and resources. They may have just defeated five other kings and a whole heap of territory and a whole load of others. But me and my 318 trained men are going to go take him, and we're going to get my nephew back. A lot of the time, it seems like what takes over the members of our family seems bigger than us, seems to have more influence in their lives than the words that we speak. And we think, I don't even know how to fight that thing. I don't even know how to fight for my family. I don't even know where to begin. I heard Lou Engel tell a story about one of his sons when he was younger. And he was a teenager, and his son was just, he said in his own words, "I lost the heart of my son. And I didn't know what to do. And I cried out to God." But he took the stance of Abram. He went on a 30-day fast. The end of that fast, his son starts having dreams of revival and intercession and becoming a full-time intercessor. And his heart turned back to God. He went after him. He said, "Okay, I'm picking up my sword. You are not having my family." Now, it doesn't always happen in 30 days. But we have to take the stance that Abram took. And it's not just for, I love this story because I'm not a mother, but I am an aunt. I've got three nephews and three nieces. And I've already taken the stance that as far as I'm concerned, every one of them is going to go beyond me in their lifetime. They're going to go deeper in God than I ever do. I've determined if I have to fast and pray for them, every one of them will. But I'm not just praying for my own family. And this is what we have to determine is who our family is. So let's take a look at exactly what they did. I've got a map in the next one. What happened? It says he chased them. And you can take a look on the map here. He chased them quite a ways. They had already covered all the ground that's in red is what they covered. And then they had, then when you can see they took him from Sodom and then they went up towards Dan. Well, he hears about it. He's in Hebron. And then he and his men, they head up towards Dan. And that's when they take Lot and the rest of them. And it says he recovered not only Lot, but all the goods and brought back his relative Lot and his possessions together with the women and the other people. So he didn't just recover his own family member. He ended up recovering a whole heap of other people as well and their goods. It's bigger than you. It's bigger even than your own family. This is a fight where we cannot lay down or give up because it affects more than just us. It affects more than just that member of your family. It's all the other people that they will affect. Because they have a destiny in God, even if they don't remember. Okay, so let's go to the next slide. I want to recap exactly what the steps are here. Abram heard the news. Immediately, he did not delay. We all get bad news about people in our family, whether it's their health or their spiritual health. And we have a response to that. And we make a decision how we're going to respond. And his response was immediate. He called out the household warriors. And then they went in pursuit. He didn't even have a strategy at that point. He just made a decision on the inside, we're pursuing. He didn't know what we're doing when we get there. We don't know the layout. He just decided, no, we're going after this. We're pursuing. And sometimes you think, "Lord, I don't even know how to pray." But we have to start with a decision on the inside. I'm not accepting this. This is not going to remain. Then when they get there, he's got a strategy. Okay, split up. You guys go that way. We'll go this way. Yeah? God gives strategies. And then they took them. Attack and overpower. And then they chased them away. It wasn't just like, okay, we've got our lot. Now we'll flee. They chased them further. They ran them down. They made them run. It's time that we make the enemy do some running. Yeah? And then recover. All. He recovered all. Okay, let's go to the next slide. Sometimes there's a tragic situation where people are not walking with God. They've left the path, or they never knew him, but their parents knew God, or their family member knew God. I've met so many people who say, "I'm the only person in my family who knows God. I don't even know what to do." And God described a situation in Israel's history where there was no one to intercede. And he calls that very sad. In Isaiah 42:22 says, "But this is a people plundered and looted, all of them trapped in pits or hidden away in prisons. They have become plunder with no one to rescue them. They have been made loot with no one to say, send them back." There's some speaking involved. Just that's the first clue. Or the NKJ says, for plunder, and no one says, restore. And I'm just really here this morning for a rallying cry to say, is there someone here who will join me in saying, restore? Send them back. Because I believe this is a time for family restoration, even for the people who've been gone a long time, for the people who have turned their back on God a long time ago, the people who've pushed him away and ignored him, the people who've insulted you in your own family, and you feel like, I don't even know how to reach this person anymore. I don't even know how to talk to this person. They're so far gone. I'm so broken inside at the choices they've made. Isaiah 43 says, do not be afraid, because it's the very next chapter after he says, nobody's saying restore. Nobody's interceding for these people. No one's calling for their restoration. No one's demanding their return. God says, don't be afraid in the next chapter, for I am with you. I will bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. He's reminding them, I have a purpose for your family. I made them. I have a destiny for them. I created them for my glory. You don't have a right to give up. I haven't. I haven't. Okay, now I want to talk to you about who your family is. We're going to look at some of the tools that we have for getting our families back. Because it's time. Who is your family? Who is your family? Galatians 6, verse 10 says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. If you look around, everybody in this room is your family, the family of believers. The family of believers. Jesus said, they were like, Jesus, your brother and your mother are outside. Your brothers are outside. And Jesus said, my brothers and my mother are the people that do God's will. He's saying there's something even more significant about your spiritual family. And sometimes we can put spiritual family like, what? Sorry, who are you again? But our natural family, we're like, argh. And he's saying, no, there's something broader here. Ephesians 3, 14 to 15 says, for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Those who've gone before us are our family, those who are here and those who are coming. We have a very big family. So there's people like, I come from a small family. No, you don't. You come from a very big family. So I'd like us just to practice this and get this embedded. So stand up. And I'd like Shirley, if you can come to the front, I'm going to practice with you because you need to find another person to practice with. So I'm going to practice with Shirley. And don't do it simultaneously. Do it one after the other. But I want you to find another person who is not in your natural family. So not your spouse or your kid, someone who is not in your natural family. And go just one-on-one. Find one other person and stand with them who isn't in your natural family. Yeah? Any age, it doesn't matter. As long as they're a believer and they're not in your natural family. Okay? Now watch what I'm going to do. You're going to need two fingers. Your index finger and your thumb. Okay? I'm not advocating. Yeah. So index finger and your thumb. Okay? Now I want you to point at this person and you say, you are my family. You are my family. You are my family. Therefore, your family is my family. Let's do that again. You are my family. Therefore, your family is my family. And I'm going to fight for your family until we win. Amen. Okay, you can take your seats. All right. Let's take a look at some of the tools. In the next slide, 2 Corinthians 10, 3 to 4, just so nobody gets confused about that little exercise. He says, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds." Not put a little crack in strongholds, demolish strongholds. Sometimes we can start to think the weapons we have are itty-bitty. They're very powerful, and they work. Okay? Let's take a look at the next one. Sword and shield. That isn't a very good representative shield. But Ephesians 6 says, in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith. Yeah? 1 Timothy 6:12 says, fight the good fight of faith. If we do any fighting and we're going to win, it's going to be in faith. And he says, the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. In this fight for our families, a lot of flaming arrows can come our way. And sometimes they seem like they come straight out of the mouth of the family member you're praying for. Sorry, but let's just be real. Yeah? And so what is going to extinguish that and keep us believing, Lord, no, this person is going to walk out the destiny on their lives? It's going to be the shield of faith. And that comes by hearing and hearing the word. We must take up the promises of God for our families. I want to ask you, when's the last time you looked up a verse? I'm not saying this to condemn you, but when's the last time you looked up a verse to stand on for somebody else's family member so that you could intercede? We need to get out our swords. Because the next thing after, I'm not saying it's not important, but I'm going to skip over the helmet today. So then he says, take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. This is the sword of the Spirit. This is the sword the Holy Spirit uses in your mouth. It's not just any sword. If this is the sword the Holy Spirit will pick, it's pretty good. Yeah? It's the word of God. It works. It's a sword. Not a fork, not a table knife, not a dinner knife, not a butter knife. It's a sword. It works. It's powerful. Okay? So, next slide. This is an example of what one way we can build our faith, and it's an example of some verses which can be part of your sword. So, this is just one example of something we could look up. So Isaiah 49 says, can plunder be taken from warriors or captives rescued from the fierce? But this is what the Lord says. Yes, captives will be taken from warriors and plunder retrieved from the fierce. I will contend with those who contend with you, and your children I will save. That's just one example. We're going to look at some other examples later. But I want you to understand how you develop your sword. You start speaking that verse, those verses aloud. You start saying, aha, this is the promise of God. This is mine. This applies to this specific person in my family. This applies to this specific person in their family. This is theirs. And I declare they are rescued. They will not remain plunder because captives are being rescued from the fierce. I don't care how fierce that thing seems that's got a grip on their life. It can and will be broken when we raise our sword. Another thing, in the next slide, shouting. Now, I'm not talking about shouting at the family member. That is not helpful, yeah? So that's not what I'm recommending. Or shouting the scriptures at them. That's counterproductive. It's usually unbelief that is actually prompting that. So 1 Samuel 4, verse 5 through 7 says, and when the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted so loudly. So they didn't just shout. Sometimes you tell people to shout and they're like, hallelujah. And you're thinking, that's shouting. He's like, just so you know, shouting is loud. Okay. They all shouted so loudly that the earth shook. Now, when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, "What does the sound of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews mean?" Then they understood that the ark of the Lord had come into the camp. So the Philistines were afraid, for they said, "God has come into the camp." It's okay to shout. And sometimes it's a tool that makes the enemy terrified. And it's about time for him to be running in fear away from our families. Now, God doesn't just tell us to shout. He shouts himself. God also shouts. In Psalm 60, verse 8, God says, "Over Philistia, I shout." Yeah? And in this case, it was the Philistines who were afraid of the shout of the Israelites. But he's like, "I shout in triumph over Philistia. I do." So we're shouting on the earth. He's shouting from heaven. We're just echoing what God's already doing. And God takes vengeance. You know, in Isaiah 51, verse 14, the background is that God says, "I'm taking vengeance for my house and what has been done to them by Babylon. And I'm rescuing them." And in Jeremiah 51:14, it says, "The Lord Almighty has sworn by himself, I will surely fill you with men as with a swarm of locusts, and they will shout in triumph over you." Listen, we need to start saying that about our families. "God's so filling my family with people who are shouting in triumph over every work of darkness that have come against my family." He's filling this land with people who will shout in triumph over every opposing force that has come to attack our families. And Psalm 20, verse 3, we can say this one to each other. "We will shout for joy when you are victorious, and we'll lift up our banners in the name of our God. May the Lord grant all your requests." Listen. When I hear that your family is restored and you hear that mine's restored, we need to be shouting. Why am I shouting when your family's restored? Why am I shouting when all of your family come to the Lord, Arlene? Why? Because I'm interceding with you. It's just as much a victory for me as it is for you, because I consider them my family. I'm shouting in triumph when you're victorious because it's my victory too. It was my fight too. There was a young man, he's not young anymore, but there was a man named Corey Russell. And he's one of the leaders at IHOP. And he tells his story. And it always encourages me. Because he's such an amazing man of God as leading intercession. And he's written some amazing books as well. But he grew up in a Christian family, didn't really walk with God or know the Lord, went off to uni, got onto drugs, party, 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 and got into alcohol, became heavily addicted. His family prayed for him, but nothing seemed to be working. He got booted out of uni, couldn't afford to stay there, came home to his hometown, a little town in Arkansas, and the partying went to the next level. They carried on with more drugs, more alcohol, he and his friend. And his friend one day ends up on this weird trip and never seems to come back. And for 3 months, he's just kind of totally out of it, just staring off into who knows where for 3 months. And at the end of that time, this guy's mother, Corey's friend's mother, you know, has been interceding for him, has been praying for him, has been calling out to God. And then she's given a word, "God's going to restore your son." And so she seeks the Lord and he comes home and he's radically set free, absolutely liberated. And she leads him through some deliverance for a few days and he's completely free. And he goes to tell Corey what God has done. And Corey's like, "Get away from me, man." He's like, "No, I need to tell you. I need to tell you what happened to me during those 3 months. The whole realm of the spirit world was opened up to me, and I could see all these demons controlling people, and what you don't know is there's one controlling you, and that on all of us. And God said to me one day, I'm raising up an army, and the devil's raising up an army, and I'm calling you out today. And that was the day that he came back to the Lord after all the years his mother had prayed for him. And he was set free from the drugs. And he prayed for Corey, and Corey was like, nah, I'm not interested. But he said, no, you need to make a decision because it's heaven or hell. And Corey, I mean, not a very sophisticated evangelistic message, but it touched his heart because it was anointing on it. And then he began to experience like a demon. Well, I won't tell you the whole thing, but basically he was completely set free, felt this choking, and he was trying to say the name of Jesus. And he was like, he finally got it out, and the thing broke off. And he said to the Lord, if you'll get me free of this, I'll serve you. And he did. He fell on his knees in the parking lot of their community college where he was, and he gave his life to the Lord. And he just said, and there's all these people in the parking lot staring at them. And he was also completely set free of drugs. It started going through their whole little town. But you know what they found out? Not only was their parents praying, but these two girls from the local high school, they gathered to fast lunch once or twice a week. And they would sit there and pray. And they said, you know what? The two worst people in the town are those two young men. We're going to pray for their salvation. And every week they would get together and pray and give up their lunch hour to pray for these two young men. They said, they're the worst in the town. We believe God can save them. And he did, but radically affected the whole town. They weren't relatives of these young men. They weren't in their direct immediate family. But they received, obviously, the assignment from heaven to intercede for people that God wanted in his family. And so sometimes you think my prayers are not enough. You don't know who else God is assigning to pray for your family. And if God is assigning you to pray for somebody else's family, can I encourage you to obey? Because you don't know how God will use your prayers. Okay, I want to look at our next example, which is David. David was anointed to be king by the prophet Samuel, and so we knew his destiny is to be king of Israel. But there's another king in place at the time, King Saul, who walked away from the Lord. And so David defeats Goliath, and everyone's like, woo, David, David. King Saul is very jealous. So you can go to the next slide. King Saul then wanted to kill David. King Saul wanted to kill David, and he moved to the top of Israel's most wanted list. And so he's chasing him all over Israel. And by this time, 600 men have gathered to be with David, and David and his 600 men are on the run. So, but Saul's an obstacle, but he can't deal with Saul because he doesn't want to touch God's anointed, and so he's just in this difficult place. But he runs away to the land of the Philistines with his men and all their families. Okay, next slide. So that's the Lego version of David and his mighty men and his band of 600 men. So when Saul was told that David had gone to the Philistines, he stopped hunting him. Yeah? And then King Achish, who is the Philistine king, he gave David and his men the town of Ziklag, and they stayed there. And he was like, okay, you can, in 1 Samuel 27, he said, you can have this space. You guys can live there. And David and his men, they just used this time. They were there for like a year and a half, and they were raiding other raiding parties. And then David became good friends with King Achish, and he'd go and say, oh, we raided this group, we raided that group, but they didn't leave any alive to tell any different. And that's how it went. So the Philistines decide they're going to war against Israel and King Saul. And David and his men join them around the time of this military parade as they prepare for war with Israel. And sorry, that should say 1 Samuel 30, but anyway. So the Philistine warriors get David and his men dismissed from the battle against Israel. King Achish thinks, oh yeah, hey, you can be my bodyguard for life. But the other Philistine warriors are like, we don't trust him. He did kill one of our lot, which was Goliath, and we think he'll probably just take the opportunity to get rid of King Saul and then make himself king, and then he'll fight against us. And David was like, no, I won't do that. And but Achish is like, no, nobody trusts you. You guys head back to Ziklag, the town that I gave you. So they do. They headed back to Ziklag, and when they did, this is what they found. It took them 3 days to get back there. On the third day, they get back, and they find the Amalekites have taken everybody in their families. They didn't kill anybody, but they took all of their families, and they burned their town to the ground. There's nothing. And so this is where we pick up this the story in 1 Samuel 30. Verse 4, he says, "So David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. David's two wives had been captured. David was greatly distressed." Yeah? So because the men were talking of stoning him. Well, most people find that distressing. "Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters." So these people are exhausted from sorrow. Exhausted from sorrow. They're blaming the wrong person, often the leader. And David's life is under threat, and he's already been on the run for years already. He's only just now settled into this place for the last year and a half when they're still spending all their time raiding. He's supposed to be king of Israel. What? So, but interestingly, David found strength in the Lord his God. You'd think by this time he'd be like, "Oh, I'm going to go around blaming God. Everyone's blaming the next one up the chain. For him, that would be blaming God." But no, before inquiring of the Lord, and this is important, he found strength in the Lord. He strengthened himself, another version says. Or if you look in the root Hebrew word, he found strength in the Lord is actually one word. And it has this idea of seizing onto. And so the thing is, he didn't start out by saying, "Lord, what do we do now? Ah, panic." Because then you hear through the ears of panic and you see through the eyes of panic and your strategy is a panicky strategy. He started by reminding himself, hey, and you can see this through the Psalms. God's done this for me. He's been good to me. He'll be good to me again. He's done this. He's done that. He's done that. And so he strengthened himself in the Lord before he inquires of the Lord. And so sometimes that's hard to do when you're heartbroken over what's happened with your family. There are people around him who are heartbroken over what's happened with the family. And their families are gone and they're exhausted from the sorrow at what has happened. And that's when things can get very confused. And whichever one of those places you might find yourself in, maybe you are at the point where you're just strengthening yourself in the Lord. But maybe you got people around you in your who are all around you and they don't understand where your hope comes from because they want to give up or they're just so heartbroken they've got no strength left, no more tears to cry, and you're thinking, I don't know what to do. We start by saying, "Lord, I need to build my faith in your promises in this again." Next slide. The next thing that David did, it says, "Then David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, bring me the ephod. Yeah, the ephod was the priestly garment for ministering to the Lord. Yeah. Abiathar brought it to him, and David inquired of the Lord, 'Shall I pursue this raiding party? Will I overtake them?'" He's in a very different place now than his men are. He's like, "Hey, shall I go after them? Let's get it all back." Where the others are full of sorrow. They're very sad. And God said, "Pursue them," he answered. "You will certainly overtake them and succeed in the rescue." That's good news. He started with strengthening himself. Then he puts on the garments, his priestly garments, to minister to the Lord. Isaiah 61:3 says that part of one of Jesus' roles is to give us a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. Then he inquired of the Lord, and his inquiry made sense. It fit with God's plan. "Shall I go and overtake them?" He was in a different place to ask, not like, "Oh my goodness, what should we do now? Can you please help me not get stoned? How do I escape?" It's a very different approach to inquiring of the Lord. Okay, so let's look at how he got them back. "David and the 600 men with him came to the Bezor ravine, where some stayed behind, for 200 men were too exhausted to cross the ravine. This isn't just physical exhaustion. They are emotionally and spiritually spent because they are full of the sorrow of what they've lost. But David and 400 men continued the pursuit. Next slide. David recovered everything the Amalekites had taken, including his two wives. Nothing was missing. Nothing was missing, young or old, boy or girl, plunder or anything else that had been taken. He took all the David brought everything back. He took all the flocks and herds, and his men drove them ahead of the other livestock, saying, "This is David's plunder." Okay, next slide. Then David came to the 200 men who had been too exhausted to follow him and who were left behind at the Bezor ravine. They came out to meet David and the people with him. And as David and his men approached, he greeted them. "Hey, it's your family. Here they are. Come get them. We've got everybody. They're safe." He's full of joy. But there's some other people who are thinking a bit differently. Next slide. It says, "But all the evil men and troublemakers among David's followers said, 'Because they did not go out with us, we will not share with them the plunder we recovered. However, each man may take his wife and children and go.'" And they had quite a bit of plunder, because when they took the Amalekites had been raiding not only Ziklag, but a whole load of other towns in the area, both in the Philistine area and in Judah. They'd raided a whole load of other towns. So they got plunder recovered not only from their town, but a load of the other things that the Amalekites had raided. And see, this is what happens when we just have a me and mine mentality, us for no more, then we can start thinking this way. But it's contrary to the spirit of interceding for our families. Because you understand, in the throne room of Almighty God, there's two sides. There's an intercessor. You know, that's Jesus' full-time job. Says he always lives to make intercession for us. He's got a full-time job interceding. So there's an intercessor saying, "Lord, have mercy," on one side. But there's also an accuser who says he accuses us before God day and night. And he accuses God before us. And there's the intercessor and the accuser. And sometimes in these situations, we have to decide who we're going to give our voice to. Am I going to give my voice to the intercessor, or am I going to give my voice to the accuser? We can't do both very well without a lot of bouncing back and forth. Let's give our voice to the intercessor. Let's join what he's doing in heaven on the earth. The Bible says the evil men and the troublemakers. Yeah, they were giving voice to the accuser. Okay, next slide. David replied, no. "You must not do that with what the Lord has given us. Let's give the credit where credit's due. The Lord did this. He has protected us and handed over to us the forces that came against us." Don't be looking around thinking, well, if they had done this and this and this and this, then that person might be walking with God right now. They are responsible for that person going astray, or they are responsible for that person never coming to the Lord in the first place. It's the way they treated them. It's the way they spoke to them. We can, you know what? Don't do that. It's the only reason you've got people in your family who are walking with God is because of God, not you. Just saying. Yeah? So, he has protected us and handed over to us the forces that came against us. Who will listen to what you say? The share of the man who stayed with the supplies is to be the same as that of him who went down to the battle. All will share alike. David made this a statute and ordinance for Israel from that day to this. Maybe you're saying, you know what, I'm good. My family are all serving God. I'm doing well. We're all fine. I don't really need this sermon. It's not really relevant to me, but I'm here to tell you it is, because we're all one family, which means the family of all of us is the family of all of us. And so, you know what's interesting as well is how God benefited David. During this time of this battle, there is another battle going on between the Philistines and Israel. And the biggest obstacle to David's destiny, who was Saul, was wiped out in that battle. Removed. David didn't have to raise his hand against this man. But God removed Saul because he'd turned to witchcraft. And David now had all this plunder, and he sent gifts of it back to Judah and this town and that town. He's building favor, and then he goes on to become king of Judah. Very useful. Very useful. He's there saying, no, let everybody have theirs, not knowing, oh, the biggest obstacle to my destiny has just been taken out. The worst day of my life just turned the very next day into the best day of my life. Hey, who knew? Okay, let's have a look at a couple more tools. More tools of war. The next one, the next slide is praying in the Spirit. Ephesians 6:18. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. All occasions, all kinds of prayers and requests. Yeah? So it's not just sometimes. Because not all prayers are equal. I'm not here to make everybody, I'm just going to be honest. Not all prayers are equal. If you're not in faith and you're just like, God, do something, let the Holy Spirit do the praying. He's a trained warrior. If you think, I'm not trained, I don't know what I'm doing, let the Holy Spirit pray through you. He knows exactly how to pray. Let him pray. The next slide. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what we ought to pray for. You can't see inside their heart. You don't know the wiring of their mind and their heart and what it is that's an obstacle. You think you do because you see the behavior on the outside. You don't see what's going on on the inside. Only the Holy Spirit can touch those areas and knows exactly how to do the heart surgery needed. Only he knows how to pray into that. The Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. Next slide. Praise and thanksgiving. We kind of already covered this today, but he who sacrifices thanksgivings honors me, and he prepares the way so that I may show him the salvation of God. God wants to show his salvation. And when we begin to sacrifice our thank offerings, we're preparing a way. As they begin to sing and praise, you know the story of Jehoshaphat. The Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir. Three armies who were invading, and they were defeated. Okay, now it's time to apply this. Okay, next slide. I'm just going to run through these real quick. We've talked about five tools, five power tools. God's word, faith, shouting, praying in the Spirit, and thanksgiving and praise. I'm not saying there aren't more, but we're only here for one service, so that's what I felt to cover today. And we're going to do these things in a minute. We're going to do the sword and the shield. Next slide. Is Exodus 12:3. So here's some things we're going to apply right now. Take a look at these verses and begin to say, Lord, I take that for my family. I take that for this person. I take that for this person. I'm going to act on that when I get home. Each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. This is when Passover was brought in, and it brought about the covering from destruction. They took for their whole household. He took a lamb for his household. Maybe you need to start taking communion for your family. Let the Holy Spirit speak this to you. If it's for you, he's speaking to your heart right now. Joshua 24:15. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. This isn't something he wrote, it's something he said. It's a declaration he made. And maybe they could be running as far from God as you know. Maybe they've never given their lives to the Lord. But we still need to align our mouths and say, but as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. So this is something you can war with. This is one of your swords. Acts 16:31. They replied, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. God's no respecter of persons. Psalm 102:28. The children of your servants will live in your presence. Their descendants will be established before you. If maybe the people that you are praying for are your kids, this is one you want to take. In fact, you want to take this even if your kids are walking with God. You want to take this one. Lord, they're going to live in your presence. They're going to live in your presence. Like Samuel, they're going to lie down by the ark and they're going to hear your voice. Now we're going to do some of the other ones, some of the other tools. We're going to do some shouting. We're going to do some praying the Spirit. But for the application, what I'd really like to do is, if we can have Lazar and our drummer, or you're here. Thank you, Isaac. If you're here and you feel like there's a member of your family, it doesn't matter how old or how young they are or what their connection to you is, and you've been praying for this person, but there's a deep pain inside because you see the suffering. Either they've been attacked in their physical body and it's just heartbreaking, or your heart is broken by the decisions they've made or the direction they've gone, and you think, I don't know how to even pray for this person anymore. I'm just so exhausted by the sorrow and I don't know how to go on. I feel like the 200 men at the Bezer Ravine. I'm exhausted by the sorrow of this situation with this family member because I care so deeply. And I see that they've been taken over. I need somebody else to fight for me. And I'm here to say to you, your family is our family. And if that is you, please raise your hand. Okay, if you've raised your hand, will you just please come to the front? If you raised your hand just then, please come stand right here at the front. Okay. Come right up. Come right up to the platform. Now, once they're all here, if I can ask for the help of some of the other, maybe just spread all the way along. Wasn't expecting so many. Okay, now we're gonna use some of the other tools. Okay, everybody else, come in behind them. So you guys need to step forward a little bit more. Everybody else, come in behind them. Because we're going to fight for each other's family. You guys that are here, you just rest, okay? You can join in wherever you feel led to. But everybody else, we're going to start using some of these tools, some of these power tools. Okay, let's make sure we keep the aisles clear because more people will come in. Just come in behind them, really press in. We're all family. We already established that. So, okay. We're going to use this shouting tool. 12 is the number of government. And we are establishing the government of God in our families today. And so we're going to shout 12 times, Jesus is King, over our families. Okay, I want you to have them in your mind and in your spirit. And then we're going to count. I don't know if you can do me a countdown on the thing in the back. It might be a bit hard. Okay, who's good at holding the count, because I'm not good at doing that and shouting at the same time. Can you give me a 1, 2, 3 on your hands? All right, good. All right, ready? 1, 2, 3. Jesus is King. 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 Hallelujah. He's King over our families. Hallelujah. Yes. 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 All right. The next thing we're going to do is we're going to do some thanksgiving and praise. We're going to sing. We serve a God of miracles, and then we're going to start praying in the Spirit. Okay? We serve a God of miracles. I don't care how long you've waited. I don't care how many times you have prayed and interceded. Your family is our family. We're not giving up. And he's not giving up. He's not giving up. And we're not giving up. We're not. They belong to the Lord. And they will serve the Lord. You and your household. Amen. We serve a God of miracles. You heal the sick and open blinded eyes. We serve a God of miracles. The demons flee the moment you arise. Arise and show yourself strong. Arise, arise and show yourself. We serve a God of miracles. We serve a God of miracles. You heal the sick and open blinded eyes. We serve a God of miracles. The demons flee the moment you arise. Arise and show yourself strong. Arise, arise and show yourself strong. We serve a God of power. We serve a God of might. We serve a God of signs and wonders. We serve a God of power. We serve a God of might. You speak and all creation thunders. We serve a God of miracles. You heal the sick and open blinded eyes. We serve a God of miracles. The demons flee the moment you arise. Arise and show yourself strong. Arise, arise and show yourself strong. We serve a God of power. We serve a God of power. We serve a God of might. We serve a God of signs and wonders. Oh, we serve a God of power. We serve a God of might. You speak and all creation thunders. Oh, we serve a God of miracles. You heal the sick and open blinded eyes. We serve a God of miracles. The demons flee the moment you arise. Oh, arise and show yourself strong. Arise, arise and show yourself strong. Oh, arise, arise and show yourself strong. Arise, arise and show yourself strong. Lord, arise, arise and show yourself strong. Arise, arise and show yourself strong. Lord, arise, arise and show yourself strong. Arise, arise and show yourself. Hallelujah. Kia bara bari bari orra bala da bassi ala da bari arra bari orra bala da bari assi ala da bari arri bari ondo si ti ri bari andara bossurri bari arri bari arra bali arri bari arra bari ondo dia bara bari bari arra bala da bossurri bari arra bala da bassi ala da bari arra bala da bocurri bari arra bala da bari ada ri bari ri bari arra bala da bari arra bala da bacarro bala da bari arra bala da bari arra bala da bari ada ribidi ribidi arrobala da beriada robala da beriada robala da bassia la da beriada robala da beriada robala da beriada robala da beriada robala da bassia la da beriada robala da bacar robala da beriada robala da beriada robala da If you're concerned about your family member, just begin to say their name. Say their name before the throne of God. Begin to say their name before the throne of God. Lift up their name now. Peggy, I lift you up before the throne. Amen. I want us to do one more thing. I want you to say, you don't have to say it loud unless you want to, and then just begin to repeat after me, because you're going to say some things to them right now with me. So just say their name. Say their name now. Peggy. Peggy. And now repeat after me. In the name of Jesus, you will walk with God. You will hear His voice calling you. You will fulfill the destiny of God on your life. You have been created for His glory. And your life will give Him glory. I rebuke every lie of darkness over your life. I declare that your eyes see today. Ears hear today. The voice of the Holy Spirit. I will not let you go. And God will not let you go. You are about to meet Him in a new way. Today. Amen. 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 Hug. I think it's nine people. Hug nine people and then you...